All right, so we, for those of you that are not familiar with what we've been going through a book by Dr. Anthony Hokema, a Dutch Reformed Presbyterian pastor, theologian, and he wrote a book called The Christian Looks at Himself, and the premise is that we need to do a better job as Christians to see ourselves as Christ sees us. And so that's really what we've been walking through. And so this morning we're in chapter 9. That title of that chapter is In Christ Together. Well, being in Christ together involves dealing with each other, fellow brothers and sisters, as forgiven sinners, as saved sinners. I think we forget that sometimes. Dealing with one another, being willing to confess sins where needed, and that's needed in many more times than we probably are acknowledging. Praying for one another, thanking God for each other, seeing Christ in each other, having confidence in one another. Would you say you have confidence in your brothers and sisters in Christ? And maintaining unity in Christ, it takes work. Well, we must acknowledge and implement the importance of following the scriptural pattern for relationships with our fellow believers, including these things of forgiveness, confession, prayer, gratitude, rejoicing with one another, being in unity with one another in Christ, avoiding covetous judgment by having that strong unity in Christ, embracing each other. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we talked about acceptance, accepting one another in Christ. So we're desiring to strive for a deeper connection within the Christian community, all in Christ together. Well, to be Christian means, among other great and truly lofty things, it means to be a member of one body in Christ together. You know, a couple weeks ago, we began a discussion on this togetherness. As Christians, when we discuss what it means to have that unity in accepting one another. But now, we get to cover five ways that the author, Dr. Hokema, that he reflects on how our oneness in Christ with fellow believers, how that should be expressing itself, how we can be expressing ourselves in our unity in Christ. When Paul wrote in Romans 6:11, quote, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." We tend, I think, to focus only how we consider ourselves individually as being in Christ. All right? How am I in Christ, and how is that showing itself? That is true. We need to be considering this. A lot of what we've gone through in this book is considering that. How is it that I am in Christ, and what's that mean? Paul, like the New Testament authors did, they wrote to a body of believers, exception to Philemon, I guess you could say, right? To churches and scripture, you know, as a whole. You know, tends to condition believers to consider more of who they are as a part of a body than just individually. That's where Scripture is pointing us, that we are part of a body. There is a synergistic power, if I could use that term, in the body of believers that can't be found so much in the individual alone. Yes, the Spirit of God certainly indwells us, but again, we are a body, working together in Christ. And So I think that one of the challenges here is for us to start thinking about when it means I'm in Christ, but you're also in Christ as your brothers and sisters are in Christ as well. Well, let's look at these purposes. There are some purposes applied to the list of spiritual gifts to consider that we possess as a body of believers. So I'm going to read this real quick. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, this brother may have more giftings than I do in a particular area, and I may have more giftings than the brother in this particular area. And I may share the same spiritual gift set that this other person does, and it may be that that other person seems to be more gifted. Okay, so according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to each. It's the same thing that we see in that parable of Christ talking about the talents. Some got 1, 3, 5. Okay? All right, so let's continue. Verse 4. For as one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There you have it. Here we have a nice list of these gifts that Paul lists out for us. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving of resources, leadership, acts of mercy. You know, each of these gifts are worth something only if it's used to benefit a body of believers. What good are they? Just for yourself. They're all meant to be edifying the body of Christ. There is truth in the statement, what a man does defines him. Okay? Some truth in that statement. You know, short-sightedness limits this saying often in our culture to one's job or what someone does as their career, their occupation that puts food on the table. But as Christians, we must be more than just our daily occupations. You know, we're spouses, siblings, friends, fathers, mothers, neighbors, and certainly members of a church body. You know, these aspects of ourselves are all connections to other people. And we are called to do good works in each sphere of our lives. You know, doing Paul's list here, this non-exhaustive list of spiritual gifts, helps define you as a human being. So all this is simply to say that we have something important to consider when we think about what it means to be in Christ together. All right? So, the first way that the author, Hokumah, writes to explain how we must express our oneness in Christ together is that we must deal with each other as forgiven sinners. There's a humbling in that. Okay, we're all forgiven sinners in Christ, if you are indeed in Christ. We should not be too harsh in our judgments of one another. Understanding that we have much to be forgiven for, we might, you know, Christ, the Lord tells us in Scripture that, you know, we should be forgiving because of much we've been forgiven for ourselves. We got to remember these things. It should temper our judgment. Not remove judgment, but should certainly temper it. Final judgment is God's anyways. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. There are many things that we do as believers. We don't necessarily have the same convictions on things. Speaking to the non-essentials, right? Some of us may be very wrong in certain areas, but Christ is going to reveal all these things to us. We should strive, of course, to be as sound biblically in our living as possible. As much as we understand Scripture, as we dive into it and understand it, but we also need to understand and remember we don't know everything. We just don't. So there's a humbleness there. We must be ready to forgive. When our brother and sister comes to us, we must be ready to forgive. Pronouncing forgiveness is something that we should do when someone asks for forgiveness. I'm not saying we should tell someone, I forgive you, if they've never asked for forgiveness. But I would say that Scripture does teach us to have a spirit of forgiveness about us, regardless of them asking for it. And I think that's really what Haukama is getting at here, that we remember that we are forgiven sinners. We're patient with one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. As God in Christ forgave you. There is our example. And then he goes on in 1 Corinthians, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. They were going outside the church. Paul was making the argument in this chapter that you guys can handle these deliberations among each other without having to go outside. You know, what do we have to do with judging those? We judge those within the church according to Scripture. He goes on, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Ouch. You know? So often, we've mentioned this recently, we're indoctrinated in our culture to, if you're not standing up for yourself, then nobody is standing up for you. You got to be your own, whatever. You got to be tooting your own horn. That's your job to do. That's not the attitude that we should possess amongst our body of believers. Absolutely not. At the very least, among a body of believers. Why not rather suffer wrong? Paul asks. Most of the time, you're going to live through it. It's just your pride that was harmed. You know? Anyways. James tells us to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. If your brother or sister knows that you've sinned against him or her, they know you've sinned against them, then by all means, confess your sin to that brother or sister. They already know you've messed up. Confess your sin to them. And in your relationship, you're going to be glorifying God, but you're going to be healed in that relationship. You know, it's not just, it's also loving your brother and sister, to keep them from becoming embittered. Share your struggles with those that you can trust for encouragement and prayer. The point is that we all struggle with sin, right? We all struggle with this. So let's not pretend that we don't. We must be quick to forgive and try to see each other as our merciful great judge views us in the cross of Christ. All right. The second way in which our oneness in Christ is to express itself, writes Haukama, is that we should pray for one another. And again, we have a great example of this from Paul. He writes in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So they didn't cease praying for them, he says. In other words, they probably had a prayer list, because they're just like you and me, and they can forget things, right? They probably had went through the work of writing down who it is that can be praying for and what's going on in their lives, so they could remember to pray for them. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul did this with Timothy as well. All right? We also get instruction from this chapter, or from this passage in Colossians, on what to be praying for, that you may be filled with the knowledge of Christ, Scripture in its entirety. And then let's not forget what James admonishes regarding prayer in James 4, verse 2, that you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. You're not praying. And as we know from James's teachings, you're not praying in the right way, with the right heart, for the right things. James's admonishment to be asking in prayer not only affects you, but it affects others also. Are you praying for one another? What is not happening because you're not praying for your brother and sister? God knows. Is God going to do what God's going to do? Absolutely. Are you going to be a part of that, though? And then we have, again, the mystery of God's ordination of prayer. So let's be praying for one another. All right, the third thing. The third way in which our oneness in Christ is to express itself is that we should daily thank God for each other. Yes, you could say this is part of the second thing, praying for one another, but let's be specific. Thanking God for each other. You know, many times in the New Testament, we find Paul telling his readers just how thankful he is of them. Not just for what they brought him, which often he expressed was joy, the joy that they brought him, but what God was doing through the people that Paul was writing to, who he's praying for, thanking God for. All for God's glory. You know, with Paul, it's always coming back to God. It's always coming back to God. He's praying for them. He's thanking God for them, for what God is doing through them. It always comes back to God, but it involves the people in Paul's life. It should be the same for us. Thankful to see what God is doing through our brothers and sisters. Are we not seeing fruit? Maybe we're not. Maybe we don't know that brother and sister well enough to see fruit. Or maybe there just isn't much fruit these days. Well, that's certainly something to be praying for, but thinking what God has accomplished through that person, because that does glorify God. Paul said that even about the Corinthians, right? So we can't just say we pray and thank God for those who like us and do what we say. It's hard to be bitter against someone that you're praying for. It just is. It's humbling as well, because the Spirit will also will reveal things to you that you've been maybe harboring something. Let's not pretend that we don't have these issues, but let's work on them. Let's not be satisfied to just have the issues. Let's bring them to God. Let's kill these these sins in our lives. And one of the characteristics of the last days, Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy, one of those characteristics is a lack of thanksgiving. That wicked people in the last days will be ungrateful. We are in the last days. Being and expressing your thanksgiving will distinguish you as someone who belongs to Christ. When people come in to this church and see a thankful spirit among us, it will, I tell you and I promise you, it will distinguish us, because it is so opposite from what's in the world. And we should be thankful because God is worthy of our thanksgiving, is first and foremost. He's worthy of that. It's only right to credit him for every good and perfect gift that he gives from above. But that's also for each other, thanking God for each other. All right, we're rocking and rolling. Number four, the fourth way in which our oneness in Christ is to express itself is that we must see Christ in each other. That means you're looking hard. Mentioned already earlier in Romans 12, Paul said that we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You know, the figure of the body and its members, it tells us that we must not just see Christ in ourselves, we must see Christ in our Christian brothers and sisters. It should inspire us to be a healthy member, right? Remember your church membership class when we went through what it means to have a healthy church that has healthy members? You know, brother, you know, you've got pink eye in the house. It affects your wholeness, does it not? It brings you down. When, you know, I thank God I don't suffer from gout. But folks who suffer from that in the foot, it affects everything. You know when you're not feeling well. Well, those are great analogies that Scripture brings out. That we should be, you know, as we're seeking to see Christ in one another, let's be healthy for our fellow brothers and sisters, looking after the way we live and what we're allowing to come in our lives and what we're believing. Hokema, he notes in his book, "When I look at you, my Christian brothers and sisters, my first impulse should not be to see what fault I can find with you. It should be to see what Christ has done for you and is doing through you. I must thank God for the enrichment he gives me through you. And I must listen for what Christ is trying to tell me through you." That is a healthy body functioning well to the glory of God. You know, the people in this world, in the world itself, more accustomed to eating up people, eating them up and spitting them out, just using them in ends to a means. You know, getting out of each other only what feeds those baser instincts and needs of the individual. You see the perversion all over the internet. Let's be real also, even among ourselves. We're not all the same. We're not all the same. Again, some are hands, some are feet, some are noses, so on and so forth. We fall differently on the line between introvert and extrovert as well. It's hard for us introverts to be like you extroverts. It's exhausting. I can't do it. But it's no excuse to not be out there. And it's hard for you extroverts to settle down. Right? We all fall, we're different. Praise God we're different. Praise God we're different if we're living to the glory of God. We are taught by the scriptures to thank God for one another. That's what we're taught here. Now, it should be an opportunity for us for rejoicing when we can see accomplishing his goodwill through him doing this and accomplishing his will through another believer. Enjoying the giftings exercised by that brother or sister that is meant to edify the body. Killing that covetousness. Hokama also says, whatever it is in us that delights in gossiping about our brother's sins, that is not of the Holy Spirit. Our flesh wants to do that. We talked about that recently, wanting to size each other up, to make ourselves feel better. It's disgusting. We all have that to confess in our lives at some point. Even on the small scales, let's enjoy how God is using our brothers and sisters. That's heaven, y'all. That's the closest we're going to get to heaven, this side of it, as we're a healthy body, healthy members together, enjoying each other. You know, being able to see Christ in one another lends us to a special confidence in one another. That's also a blessing, to have that confidence in each other. You know, people are not generally, we're not generally the trusting type, okay? You know, you don't want to be the gullible sucker, right, who falls for everything. We're not generally the trusting type, and there could be good reason for that at times, right, in wisdom. But with fellow believers, again, not abandoning prudence, we can enjoy a trust in one another that's enjoyed nowhere else. You probably, I know, for those of you who've lived as believers long enough, enjoyed that, meeting a brother and sister in Christ you have never met before or corresponded with. And there is that connection. That's only found in Christ. As Paul expressed his confidence as he wrote to Philemon, he said, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. What's he mean by that? He knows Philemon well enough. And I, you know, obviously none of us know how close they were, but they weren't traveling companions, at least as far as Scripture reveals. So how well did he know him? But he had a confidence in him and the Lord that he's going to do the right thing. Again, with prudence, we consider these things. Still another implication, Hokama points out, of seeing Christ in each other is a readiness to encourage each other. You know, sometimes it's going to be necessary for me to rebuke a fellow brother and sister in Christ. But that person also may need my word of encouragement. As much as they may, you know, they may need my encouragement today and my rebuke tomorrow. Same goes for you, with all of us. All done in love and gentleness. So a readiness to encourage one another. You know, this is a very solemn duty that we have toward each other in a church. It's not just the pastor who has this duty. We all have it. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he said, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. So he acknowledged that they were doing it. Good job. Keep it up. Keep it up. Enjoy keeping it up. All right. The fifth and final way in which our oneness in Christ is to express itself is that we must maintain our unity in Christ. You got it. Keep it. Maintain it. It takes work. Hokama says that some Christians seem more eager to divide believers than to keep them together. You know, I suppose naturally this is going to happen in differences seen among our denominations. So we got to be wise about this. But in the context of the local body, this local body as an example, those differences aren't near as extreme. You know, we all come around one confession, for example. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Or, in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, maintaining that unity. That does take work. You can just think of your Christian friendships over the years. And sometimes you may scratch your head to go, where did that fall apart? We can get lazy in our friendships. Now, maintaining a unity with a large number of people requires a strong bond. And Christ is sufficient for this. That's encouragement. Because in the world, you're going, I work at a place that there's not many of us, and it's chaos. I know what that means. I know what that feels like. But amongst the people of God, and in certainly the local body, you know, Christ is sufficient for this. He is that strong bond. As we seek to be faithful in Christ, and then it's going to be a natural thing that we maintain our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. If I am trying to be faithful, and you're trying to be faithful and grow in Christ, you know, these saving graces that we've heard preached recently, that we're striving and desiring to see in our lives, it's going to be a benefit for all of us. You know, doing one thing, maintaining your faithfulness in Christ, is going to do another, help maintain your unity as a body. You know, what are some signs of a breaking in unity? Okay, what are some of those signs? Forms of apathy, different forms of apathy, a lack of attendance, most often leads to something that's going on, you know, and it starts with a lack of attendance, you know, sheep not getting fed, refusing to be fed. And at a personal level, there may be a spiritual laziness that is setting in at first that may not be apparent to others, but only at first. Because after a while, that laziness bears, you know, a fruitlessness that others can recognize. Another way that we see signs and breaking of unity is a lack of spiritual awareness in the community of Christ. You know, like last week in the sermon, you know, are bad teachings gaining a foothold in your community? That could be a sign of a breaking in unity, allowing some bad teachings to come in. You know, a general lack of hospitality or taking advantage, you know, not taking advantage of offers of hospitality. You know, these are signs. These are signs, and they can be certainly complex. However, the cause often is that lack of maintaining personal faithfulness in Christ and allowing the heart to follow its desires. Not Christ's desires, but those fleshly desires. You know, Disney has it all wrong, right? We're not supposed to be following our heart. And with all the external threats pressing in on the church, each local church it is very urgent that we remember what it means to be in Christ, that we are not just individually in Christ, but we are corporately in Christ. You know, that is, just pay attention to this aspect when we come to worship here in about 20 or so minutes. This corporate worship, not individual worship. We're not trying to express ourselves individually. We're doing this as a body. And we can thrive in the midst of small differences, you know, those non-essentials, you know, those convictions of personal faith that Scripture does not require or infer to require of other believers. Headdresses, as you know, dancing, I don't know, what else? You know, we can thrive because we all can and must rejoice in our mutual Savior. We are family, and family sticks together and owes patience to one another. And we have our example of this in Christ, our Lord. Hokma, he closes the chapter. He urges his readers to consider the words of Christ's high priestly prayer, that they may ring in our ears. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," through the apostles' words, the disciples, "through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Let's maintain that unity that we have together in Christ, and may we honor our Savior as the world looks on.